I don't know how many of you guys still get stuff from my oldest son on Facebook or not. I know some of you have kind of shut him off since he's all of a sudden become an atheist. But he had posted something, I think a week, 2 weeks ago, something like that. In essence, he threw some Old Testament verses out there for the sake of illustrating that God is a mean God. He's not the loving God we claim him to be. And so anyway, I read that and kind of just brushed it off, as I do a lot of the things he posts in regards to that. But then I got to thinking about a lady that used to come to a church I pastor. Her name was Bev, and Bev had been a Christian about, I don't know, a year and a half, 2 years, and she was really fervent in wanting to read Scripture. And she had decided at some point that she was going to start at the beginning and read her way through Scripture. A month or so into this, she comes to me one Sunday, and she would just look really burdened. Her face didn't look right, and I just asked her, "What's up, Bev?" And Bev's kind of a nut, and she's kind of crazy, but this time she was serious, and she said, "I've been reading through the Old Testament, and God just don't look nice. He kills, you know, these little kids get killed." I mean, she starts bringing all this stuff out, and really was battling that. She wasn't just, you know, befuddled, she was really bothered by the fact that in the Old Testament, God looked mean. And so today I want to talk about God and being mean, you know, God being a mean God. Is God really mean? Does God at times treat people unfairly? If God is supposed to be a loving God, then why does He do some of the cruel and some of the harsh things that we see Him doing in the Bible? Doesn't God, killing off most of the human race during the great flood, prove that He has a vindictive side? When God created or carried out the 10 plagues against the Egyptians, little innocent children was affected. That does not sound like a very loving God to me. What about when God zapped Nadab and Abihu with fire and had them just drop dead? There's that story of Uzzah in the Old Testament where God zapped him dead for simply touching the ark as it started to fall. And then you've got the story of Ananias and Sapphira. All they did was lie about their offering to the church, and God killed them. There's just all kinds of stuff in the Bible that tells me God is just downright mean at times. And so how do we explain, or how do we explain those mean things when God is supposed to be this compassionate, loving, gracious, and forgiving God? Folks, for centuries, people have read the Bible and thought, man, God just seems mean at times. And so this morning I want us to take a look at God's supposed mean side. Now, let me say something here. There is some irony when you study God's mean side, because God's mean side actually proves His good qualities. God's supposed mean side in reality is actually a result of His goodness. And it is God's good qualities that justifies His apparent mean side. Let me give you an illustration of what I mean. Laws are made for the welfare and the well-being of the people. Laws are meant to be good things. Their purpose is to promote peace and safety for the people within the community, within the land. And so when a policeman is hired, they take an oath to uphold the law. What policemen do when they uphold the law is they are in essence endorsing good within the community they serve. But what happens is sometimes in the midst of a good policeman endorsing the good of the law, they have to be mean. Sometimes a good cop who has sworn to uphold the laws that promote good for their community will have to do things like yell at people, slam guys to the ground, tase them, sometimes hit them with a baton. Sometimes they have to go as far as shooting someone. And so sometimes a good cop whose job is to endorse good within the community will need to do things that appear to be mean. And when a cop carries out their apparent mean side in the right way and for the right reasons, it helps to prove that they are indeed a good cop. Now, let me share with you a couple reasons why we can sometimes read something in the Bible and conclude that God is mean. First of all, sometimes God's actions can convict us so much that it is easier to call God mean than it is to deal with the conviction in our lives. Let me give you an example. Scripture is very clear that God destroyed the towns of Sodom and Gomorrah because of their blatant, out-of-control homosexuality. Yet many of the so-called gay activists today choose to call God mean and call Him a mean God instead of dealing with the conviction within their own heart because of their lifestyle being wrong. And if they can convince themselves that God is mean, they can then convince themselves that their sinful lifestyle is actually good. Secondly, God sometimes seems mean because He handles things differently than we would. An example of this would be the story of Ananias and Sapphira. I mentioned them guys a moment ago, and that story, if you ever want to read it, it's in Acts chapter 5, and it's where God took the lives of a husband and a wife who had simply lied about the amount they were giving to the church in their offering. Now, if someone came in here on Sunday morning and they lied about how much money they put in the offering plate, we wouldn't even beat them up unless it was Sandy. But we surely would not kill them. Yet that's exactly what God did. I mean, I have to admit, when I read this story, when I read that story way back when as a new Christian, I thought, man, what's up with God? What's up with God? I mean, yeah, these folks, they lied. They lied about giving some money to the church and the amount they claimed they gave. But does that warrant God taking their lives? I mean, maybe just sit them down and have them write 100 times, "I will not lie." Don't kill them. And so sometimes we think God is mean because it's easier to see Him as a mean God than it is to deal with our convictions and admit that we might actually be in the wrong. But there are also those times when we think God is mean because He might handle a situation differently than we would. There's a third reason why we can sometimes see God as mean. We simply fail to see the big picture. And so, to be quite honest, I think that this is the most common reason, in my opinion. I believe this is the most common reason as to why we sometimes can mistakenly see God to be mean. See, the Bible as a whole, it's one complete story of God and His relationship with mankind. It began in eternity past. It takes us into eternity future. But the story is told in sequels. Some of you guys are familiar with Rocky. The story of Rocky's boxing career is broken up into six parts or six sequels. There's Rocky 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, and 6. A theological term used to describe this, not necessarily Rocky, it's progressive revelation. Progressive revelation means that God revealed His story just a little bit at a time. I mean, here God has this one long story He wants us to know. He wants to reveal this whole story to us, but He has done it a little at a time, sort of in stages. The story of Rocky's boxing career that was a total of 30-some years to tell, was broken up into 6 movies. As to where God's story took over 1,500 years to write, and it's broken up or broken down into 66 individual books. And so what God did was He exposed a little bit of His story at a time. For example, the first 5 books of the Bible is called what? We're going to go Pentateuch. Can we go Pentateuch? All right, first 5 books of the Bible is called Pentateuch. What are the first 5 books of the Bible? Oh, Gospel of Matthew wasn't in there? Oh, I'm kidding. The Pentateuch, folks, it was written by Moses. First 5 books of the Bible written by Moses. It covered the creation of man. It covered the birth of the nation of Israel. And it covered the law of God for that nation of Israel. The Pentateuch is sometimes referred to as the Law of Moses. I believe Bill said that. From there, the rest of the Old Testament is basically the story of Israel's relationship with God, or failed relationship with God. Then we come to the New Testament, which begins with the 4 Gospels, and the 4 Gospels are predominantly a focus of the life and the ministry and the teachings of Jesus. From there, you've got the book of Acts, and then through the rest of the Bible, God changes the focus and begins to deal with the church. And so the Bible, it's one complete story. But it's broke down into sections as God revealed it just a little bit at a time. God's character is so vast that it is spread out over 66 books we call the Bible. And that is one reason we can't allow God's character to be defined by a couple things that he does, say, back in the book of Exodus. It's important that we allow the whole Bible to define God's character for us. For instance, the Bible says that God is love. It says He is compassionate. It says He is merciful. The Bible tells us that God is also holy. It tells us He's righteous. It tells us He's just. But it also says God is a jealous God. It also says God is a God of wrath. And so when we see God doing something that appears to be mean, we need to kind of step back and look at the whole picture of God's character. And so when God wiped out millions of men and women and children and animals in the great flood, we got to kind of step back. And we've got to say to ourselves, wow, that seems kind of harsh. But the Bible, though, it goes on, it says God is love. It says He's holy. It says He's righteous. Therefore, even though I might not understand that, even though I don't necessarily agree with what God did, I do know that what He did as a loving, holy, and righteous God. If you guys are familiar with Hebrews 13:8, and it says Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow, forever. We as humans change. Sometimes we hear something like, I don't know what happened to so-and-so, but they've changed. They used to be so easygoing, but now they just go off at the drop of a hat. I had a friend of mine I grew up with. He was a good kid. As an adult, he spent numerous years in and out of different city and county jails and even had a couple stints in the state prison. He's certainly not the same person he used to be. And in all honesty, none of us are the same people we used to be. Amen. We change with our environment. We change as we get smarter. We change with age. We change when we get married. We change when we become parents and grandparents and so on and so forth. But Scripture says God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He never changes. His methods might, but His character does not. Therefore, if God is love, as it says in 1 John chapter 4, then God is love when He sent the great flood. And so, sometimes we conclude that God is a mean God. because we fail to look at the big picture of God's character. But let me give you another reason God can have the appearance of being mean sometimes, and it kind of goes along the same lines. Sometimes we look at God in a snapshot instead of a panoramic view. Let's take the great flood again for an example. God said in Genesis chapter 6, verse 7, He said, "I will wipe mankind, whom I have created, from the face of the earth, men and animals and creatures that move along the ground and birds of the air, for I am grieved that I have made them." 6 verses later, God tells Noah, He says, "I'm going to put an end to all people, for the earth is filled with violence because of them. I am surely going to destroy both them and the earth." And then it says that as God sent the rains, that the waters began to rise, and they rose and covered the mountains to a depth of more than 20 feet. It says every living thing that moved on the earth perished. Everything on dry land that had breath of life in its nostrils died. And it goes on, it says, every living thing on the face of the earth was wiped out. Men and animals and creatures that move along the ground and birds of the air were wiped from the earth. Now, if that is the snapshot that we have of God in this story, we are left to assume that He must be an absolutely mean God. How else can you describe a God that would bring so much destruction upon the human race and the animal kingdom? I mean, after all, there's no way a good, loving, merciful God would ever bring such a massive, widespread devastation. God brought more death in that one single act than all of the so-called Hitlers of the world combined. But if we lay the snapshot on the table and we step back and we look at the panoramic view, we will come up with a completely total conclusion of God. See, the snapshot is when people pull certain verses out, like what my son did. He pulled certain verses out and he allowed them to form his view of God, as opposed to the panoramic view, which is where we look at God's actions in light of the context surrounding the events. The story begins by saying that the Lord saw how great man's wickedness on the earth had become, and that every inclination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil all the time. It goes on, though, in that story, and it says that God saw how corrupt the earth had become, for all the people of earth had corrupted their ways. We're told that the earth was filled with violence, and that the Lord was grieved that He had made man on the earth, and His heart was filled with pain. We learn in them verses that God is the creator of man. And that tells us a couple things. It tells us that if he gave us life, He must have a purpose in us being here. It also tells us, as our Creator, He has the right to do with us as He wishes. Secondly, it says that the Lord was grieved. It says His heart was filled with pain because of man's sinfulness had become. And so that tells me that sin is not in God's plan for man. That tells me God hates sin. Now, there are several reasons why God hates sin so much, but let me just give you one in particular. One reason God hates sin so much is because of the destruction it brings on us. Sin is never a good thing for us as individuals. It's never a good thing for us as a human race. Sin brings things like sicknesses and diseases. Sin brings about bad habits. It brings addictions that harms our body. It brings about mentally and emotionally distraught people. Sin leads to damaged relationships between people. Sin that is not dealt with will lead to more sin. Sin leads people away from God. And so I think we can learn here that God is indeed a loving God who cares about the well-being of people He created. God is emotionally connected to us. But see, God's heart grieved when he saw the ways of the people during Noah's days. He grieved because we allow sin to damage our lives. So I'm sure some of you can relate to this. It's like watching a loved one destroy their lives with drugs and alcohol. You want the best for them because you love them. You care for them. But you're saddened and you're angered because they continuously choose things that you know is destructive for them. And so let me say something here. Might not sound right at first, but God judged them for their sins. But to some degree, God also did those people a favor by putting an end to their lives. See, if sin was as abundant as Scripture says it was, then you can be assured that the people were living painful and miserable lives. And if the direction they were headed was more sin, they were only going to continue down a trail of more and more misery in their lives. And if they kept living, they would keep reproducing more people just like them, continuing to enlarge the problem. And so God seemed death to be a better choice for them, because it would bring a stop to their own self-inflicted suffering. But let me add a different angle here. God may have decided that wiping out the abundance of sin would also bring a relief to the intense grieving he was going through. I think God destroying all those people in the flood, maybe to some degree, I'm speculating, was an act of love, act of God's love for Noah and his family, because it removed all the evil and all the wicked people that mocked and ridiculed his family for being followers of God. Now I want to repeat a part of a verse that I read a moment ago, because I think we can learn something else about God from this. It says, "The Lord saw how great man's wickedness on earth had become." And I want to point out the words "had become," because that tells us that God did not just zap them the moment they did something wrong. What that tells us is that God is indeed a patient God. See, prior to God wiping out mankind with the flood, man had been living on earth for about 1,600 years. And for 1,600 years, man had been doing wicked things. But God never brought about any sort of widespread judgment upon him. And so for 1,600 years, God pretty much let man do his own thing, even though he hated it and was 100% against it. But after 1,600 years, the snowball of sin, the snowball of wickedness had become so big and so powerful that God finally decided to do something about it. And so the fact that God waited 1,600 years to judge man's sin says that God is indeed a patient God, not a mean God. Here's another one. When God approached Noah and told him that he was going to bring a great flood to wipe out mankind, here's what he told Noah. He said, "My spirit will not contend with man forever, for he is mortal. His days will be 120 years. God was saying, "Noah, man has 120 years left, and I will send a flood that will wipe them out." Now, that 120 years had a twofold purpose. First of all, it gave Noah time to build the ark. Secondly, it gave the people time to repent, turn from their sins, and turn to God. See, in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, Noah was referred to as a preacher of righteousness, because in those final 120 years, Noah warned the people about the coming judgment. God did not just bring that flood and wipe them out. They were warned way beforehand, giving them opportunity to turn from their sin and turn to God. Let me add to that too, that God also provided a way for them to be saved from the waters, because He provided an ark. And what this tells me about God's character is that He is a merciful God, because He gave man an additional 120 years to get things right with Him before He ever destroyed them. Another characteristic of God's that we see in the panoramic view of this story is that God is a gracious God. See, God told Noah, He said, I'm going to bring floodwaters on the earth to destroy all life under the heavens. Every creature that has the breath of life in it, everything on earth will perish. But, He said, I will establish my covenant with you, Noah. And you will enter the ark, you and your sons and your wife and your daughter-in-laws. And when the 120 years was up, and it was time for the flood to come, God told Noah, go into the ark, you and your whole family, because I have found you righteous in this generation. God spared Noah and his family's lives from the judgment because they were the only ones who were found to be living lives in accordance to God. Now, that does not mean that they were living a perfect life. But it does mean that when they sinned, they took it before God. They lived their lives in pursuit of living a righteous life. And so everyone in the story of the flood was sinners, including Noah and his family. And therefore, they all deserved God's judgment, including Noah and his family. But only Noah and his family were the ones that showed they wanted to obey God. And so God graciously spared them from His judgment. And so when we step back from the snapshot of God, of wiping out all those living creatures in the flood, and we take a look at the panoramic view of things, we see God to be loving, we see Him to be patient, we see Him to be merciful, we see Him to be gracious instead of mean. Illustration that comes to mind is parenting. So many people can jump to a conclusion very easily when they see a parent talking sternly to their child or spanking them on the butt. They automatically think the parent is mean. Of course, the kid does, but so does the people witnessing. But if they will just step back from the snapshot and look at the panoramic view that they could have of this parent, they may come to a different conclusion. The panoramic view says that the parent was actually disciplining an unruly or a misbehaved child that deserved to be punished. Secondly, the parent's objective in administering discipline was twofold. Teach the child that there was repercussions to bad behavior, and lead the child to do good instead of bad. Seeing it from that vantage point can change one's view that a parent who disciplines their child is actually mean. The panoramic view actually shows us that the parent loves their child and is only doing what is best for them. I want to add one more thing here, I'll be done. Sometimes we can see God to be mean simply because our understanding of what is right versus wrong, or what is just versus unjust, is simply different than God's. I mentioned that a moment ago, actually. See, many people today think the whole hell thing is wrong. People have gotten in their heads that God will not sentence the average person to eternal damnation in hell. They think hell is reserved only for rapists and murderers. But folks, Jesus spoke more about hell than He did heaven. Scripture's clear from one end to the other end that eternal judgment is coming to those who reject Jesus as their Lord and Savior. And so when everything is done and over with, even those in hell will agree that their eternal sentence is fair and just. And they will realize that God did love them after all, even though here they thought He was mean. Because they will spend eternity thinking back over all the times that God sent someone to them to share Jesus with them so that they could avoid the very hell they're suffering in. And they will live eternally knowing that God was merciful, gracious, loving, and caring, and did not want them to be where they're at. That after all, as they burn in hell, they will no longer see God as mean. They will see Him as right. So let me ask you, how do you see God today? Do you see Him as mean? Or do you see Him as loving and gracious? You can avoid all of this stuff by simply surrendering your life to Jesus Christ today. Those people that Noah preached to for 120 years, they heard him preach over and over and over, and they rejected him for 120 years. And eventually they was judged, even though they never believed it would happen to them. And it's no different for us today. There's a judgment to come. If you'll place your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ today, if you'll surrender your life to Him today, you can avoid the judgment to come. As we sing this final song, the altar's open if you wish to come up. I would love to share more about that with you, or even after everybody's gone today. You can ask Jesus into your heart right where you sit. You can ask Him into your heart when you leave here today, driving home. When you're sitting at home, Jesus is not just inviting you to welcome Him into your life just because you're here. That invitation goes on even when you leave here. And so I'm asking you, do you know for sure that you will avoid the judgment to come? Heavenly Father, we just come before You this morning, Lord. Sometimes the things we think about You are just not what we think they are. And if we'll just look at the panoramic view, the big picture of things, Lord, You always, some way, somehow, come out to be that good, loving, gracious, merciful, caring God that You are. That never changes because You're the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so, Lord, maybe somebody in here or some people we know are kind of battling things in life and they can't quite understand how a loving God would let them go through what they're facing. Lord, I pray that some way, somehow, this message will ring out in their hearts and they'll see You in the light that You really are. And Father, if there's someone in here that has never yielded their lives to You, they've never said, Lord, I want You to be my Savior and my Lord, I pray, Lord, that You will continue to deal with their hearts, convicting them and drawing them to You. In Christ's name, amen.